easy. They'll all be out. I don't even have about 10 to preach to, but you're all here. I got to, as many years as I've been preaching, I never get used to, you know, never got to the point where I can get up and just go. I want to do it right for the Lord. I'm always nervous, you know. And I get so nervous tonight. First of all, I forgot my wife. Then I went back and got my wife. Then I forgot the sermon. Then I went back. So finally, we're here. I'd much rather be singing, but they said to me, I can't sing. I can't play a musical instrument. I can hum in six languages, though. That's about it. Anyway, good you're here. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Talking about my old buddy, blind Bartimaeus. Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Good to see my son-in-law and daughter here tonight. Now, Julie, you've probably heard this one before, so smile anyway. All right, Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And it came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side, blessed, begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your time, and I want to honor and glorify you in every way possible. And I want folks here tonight to see how beautiful and how wonderful and all the great things that you can do if we only put our faith and trust in you and follow you. Father, bless this time tonight. Work through me, Lord, to use your words the way you want them to be said. Let it all glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, old Bartimaeus was in a rut. A rut is nothing more than a grave with the ends knocked out. And it's something we get into when we have no opening in sight. The circumstances sometimes facing us are overwhelming. They can cause depression, sickness, doubt, and various other problems. Today, many folks need some sort of help. Many good people want to help others. Many strong people want to control the weak ones and make decisions for them. But many are quick to render a solution. The TV and radio talk shows have brought this about because people seem to call up and say, I'll tell you what's wrong with this and that. And everybody feels today that they can give an opinion, and it's going to help you. Some of the tragic events that happened today, counselors are called in. Any form of clergy is denied the privilege of counseling those hurting. The worldly crowd is trained to help these people, omitting God, causing many people to try out different medicines to get over their problems. But our text today deals with a man that was so desperate he cried out for help. The worldly reaction, and this is the worldly reaction to this man crying out for help. The scenario here in verse 46, Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and many people were following him as he went. An old blind Bartimaeus, he positioned himself on a highway begging because he needed that daily support. Now, that was a common thing because it was a busy road, and that was the road that he had chose to go on. In verse 47, it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus, what he did, how he's all talking about his dad and his earthly mission here. And he realized, this is my only hope. I'm going to cry out to Jesus when he goes by. And he cried as loud as he could, because he only had one chance. Once Jesus had passed by, Bartimaeus was blind, and chances are he never could have found him again. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I need help. I'm blind. I'm in a rut. Now picture it this way. Those roads back in those days were dirt roads. It was very dirty and dusty. And you sit by the road all day, and the water wasn't too plentiful. If he could find water, he probably had enough water to drink. and his clothes on him were probably so dirty that he didn't have to dress in the morning. He whistled and they walked over to him. But I mean, it was quite a situation. He just says, I'm fed up with this. He says, I can't take it any longer. I need help. I'm blind, I'm in a rut, and I seem to be going nowhere. I'm tired of this begging. I have no future other than begging. And then you go on to verse 48, it says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. What they said was, do not disturb Jesus. He's too busy. He's too busy. He's got more important matters to attend to. Listen, when you cry out to Jesus, you're the most important thing. He'll stop everything just to hear you. I don't care how big, how small, how rich, how tall, how smart, how dumb you are, whatever, he's going to stop and listen to you. And when you cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I need help. He says, hold everything. Stop the world. I got to listen to what this person has to say. We have such a blessed privilege of prayer that no matter what rut we're in or what situation where we can pray out and say, oh, dear God, what do I do now? And he'll answer us. But you know what most people say? You can't help me, God. My problem is too big. Hey, if God could put us together and create in us eyes and ears and everything else, don't you think he can take care of your little problem? Just like that. No problem at all. So anyway, I lost my place. Hold on. I'll be right there in a minute. Okay. He says, I have no future other than begging, and I just can't take it anymore. And other people said, hold your peace. And some people feel, well, we don't want to impose upon Jesus. Don't bother Jesus. He's got too many other things. And like I said before, you're the most important thing. And some people, when they pray, they say, Lord, I don't want to bother you. My problems are not as important as other people, but if you could just do this little thing for me, oh, that's crazy. Or if I could just make this little request, Lord, then I won't bother you anymore. Listen, God says, talk to me, talk to me. He's up there right now saying, anybody got any problems? Anybody here got any problems? What is your problem? What's your problem? What do you need? How can I help you? He's just dying to help somebody. And we're saying, oh, my problem is too big, God. Listen, when I worked in the jail, as a chaplain down the jail, the fellows used to come in, and a lot of the fellows didn't know much about the Bible or anything. And I tried to get them in the habit of praying, trust them to get saved, and then get in the habit of praying. And I used this illustration. Now, I know that when you pray, 1,000 people can pray at once and God can hear all our prayers. But I use this illustration to show them. You're in a room, a square room. There's four walls. You got four people going to paint the walls with a roller. Three people get in. They know just how to set it up and they do it just right and take care of it. No holidays in the paint. It came out good. But then there's one guy that's over there like this. He don't know what's going on. So you go in and you say to him, may I show you how to run the roller properly? And you show him, then he learns. Well, you know, I said it's like this. That man that can't paint, he gets that special attention. Well, when you pray, maybe you don't pray as much as I've prayed over the years. I prayed, I said, God knows my first name and he knows me well because I'm praying all the time. But you never prayed. And don't you think that when you pray, God's going to give you that little attention? He says, Ed, I know what you need. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. But I've got a man right here that's young. He's not familiar with prayer, but I'm going to help him, and I'm going to listen to his prayer and encourage him. I says, when you pray, God listens to your prayer. No matter if this is the first time you've prayed and you're not sure, and you don't have to use thee and thou and thy and all that stuff. You just say, dear God, I need help. He says, that I can understand. And he's right there to help you. See how that works? So anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And I'm going to tie this in a minute and show you why it's so important to pray. And then Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now let us therefore come boldly. That doesn't mean you walk in and say, okay, God, I got something to tell you. No, you walk in with the assurance that God is going to listen to you. Lord, I need this help. And you come boldly, you come right up to the throne of God as if you're saying, I'm going to get an answer and I am going to pray and I'm not going to worry about it. So praying will get you through it, but we'll go on. Their comments about holding his peace, when they said, you know, let me see, Nana, charged him that he should hold his peace. Now, what did they wanted? When they told him to remain silent, Bartimaeus called out even louder. They were not in his shoes. They didn't know what was going on. And here's these people, you know, they probably well-dressed and well-taken care of and everything. There's this blind beggar that's dirty and unkept and everything else like that. And he's crying out and they're saying, don't bother Jesus. Will you let him go? He's busy. He's busy. You don't have time for you. You know, many possible conversions from a saved to a sinner have been halted because somebody made a statement. When you see a person walk down the aisle here and they say, I want to get saved, maybe they're an old drunk or a gambler, a liar, a cheater, whatever they might be. You don't sit there and say, well, I don't think this is going to last. They'll never make it. You say, I got to pray for that person. I got to pray for that person. You see what it's like? But too many people look and say, I know them. They'll never make it. And that's what turns a lot of people off. Some people say, you'll never be godly like your parents. I don't want to be like my parents. I want to be like God wants me to be. That's what I want to be. And you'll never quit your habits. You've got a habit. You'll never quit it. Let me tell you something. When I was 4 years old, I had earaches all the time. And back in those days, you'd smoke and blow cigarette smoke in your ear. My father would set me on his lap, blow cigarette smoke in my ear. I was hooked on cigarettes when I was 4 years old. I mean, every night I'd sit there, right in my ear. Of course, it gets all in your face. You talk about secondhand smoke. I was loaded with it. But anyway, what happened was this. As I got older, I picked up the habit. And the habit got very strong. And I had a job. I was a cost estimator for a plumbing and heating and air conditioning contractor. That is, we would get the prints, lay the price out, go in with a bid. And it was a lot of pressure because they'd say, like, all right, we got $25,000 too much. Who can cut off $25,000? We got to trim this. We got to trim that. And I'd be smoking. I was up to 4.5 packs a day for about 2 years, one right after another. I would have one in the ashtray, one in my mouth, and trying to light another one. I was that nervous. And it went on and on for about a year or so. And finally, I says, I got to do something. And I get down on my hands and knees. I was in an office. I had my own office. I shut the door, locked it, and told secretary, don't call nothing. I get down. I said, dear God, I says, I can't do anything about this. I'm desperate. I want to quit, but I can't. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. You've got to deliver me from this. I got up, walked away from there, never smoked again. That was over 47 years ago. So you see, you trust God and he's going to take care of you. So these people, when they see a person come up front, maybe he's an old drunk, and he says, I want to get saved. I want to quit. And they're saying, he'll never do it. Don't say that. Say, oh, with the Lord's help, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to help this person. I'm going to do whatever I can because he's going to go through a tough time when he withdraws from that. And that's how way people are. But some people, they look and say, oh, they'll never last. And they'll say, like, I've seen your kind come and go. You won't last. You won't be back in church. Or he or she will never make it. Give them a chance. When did they become authority on God's business? We're messengers, not judges. Remember that. We're just the messenger, not the judge. If a person isn't doing right, instead of being the judge, well, I think this and that, never mind. You say, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to help that person, whatever I can do. A lot of people say, oh, this religious thing, it won't last. It won't last. It'll just come and go. I've seen that happen so many times, and it's turned people off. It's turned people off. When I see a person come down, I don't care what condition they are. When they're coming down to accept Christ, I'm going to get behind them and help them and encourage them, pray for them. I'll give them a Bible. I'll take them to church. I'll help them when the pastor speaks. If they have any questions, I'll always encourage them to come back, ask the pastor, ask me, and I'll touch the pastor, and he'll help them. Always promote the pastor. Always promote the church because you want them to come back and learn more. They don't know. When I worked in the prison system, I'd say, who was Jesus' earthly mother and father? And they'd say, Adam and Eve. So you know they didn't know nothing about the Bible. I like that way because then I could start right from ground zero and go right up. And it worked out good. I started right from Genesis and go right on through. But the whole thing is, blind Bartimaeus here, he was seeking for help, and they said, don't say nothing. Just sit there and don't say nothing. He says, no way. Jesus, I need help. Jesus says, yes. That's how it works, hey? Now, why not, when a person gets saved, why not pray for the new convert? Remember, when we got saved, we weren't angels overnight. And some of us are still working the kinks out. So, I mean, we just all of a sudden become a saint, you know. Well, now I got saved. Now I'm perfect, yeah. How long did it take you to get that way? But anyway, why not mentor the new converts? Why not sit down and help them? Give them a Bible and explain it to them. I'm going so fast, I'm going to be done here in about 5 minutes. You'll be out tonight in 10 minutes. Oh, well. I get excited. I get excited. I got good news for you. This is great. We got a God in heaven that will answer your prayers. He'll listen to you. I don't care if you're saved and you're in a going through a mess and you're not the best Christian in the world. Don't worry. Ask him. Say, God, help me. I want to be a better Christian. I want to do what you want me to do, but I need help, and I don't know how to get it. And God will say, relax. But what did he say to the blind Bartimaeus? Be comfort. Be of good cheer. Take comfort. Don't worry. I'm going to help you. Wow. Blind Bartimaeus said, boy, I tell you, I cannot feel like I can almost see already. But anyway, encourage church attendance. Speak well of the pastor and the teachers. Always, by the way, that's a good thing anyway. Always speak well of your church, the pastor and the teachers. Now, if you don't agree with the teachers, sit down and talk to them. Sit down and pray and talk to explain something to them. And it's not that you're trying to argue with them, but get that straight in your head. They came to help you, not to hurt you. They don't come in on Sunday morning and say, boy, I'm going to mess up this person's life. They come in on Sunday morning and say, oh, I pray I can be of help to somebody today. So always promote your church and your pastor. Now, watch this. Mark 10, verse 49. And Jesus stood still. Do you realize that? The minute blind Bartimaeus called out to him, he stopped. Do you know when you call out to the Lord for help, he says, hold it, everybody, hold it. All quiet now. They're praying. Go ahead. Go. He's not deaf like I am, but I have to do this. He says, go ahead. He says, go ahead. Say what you got to say. I want here to help you. Isn't that wonderful? You can stop Jesus, the Son of God, right there. And he says, what can I do for you? I didn't think I'd get this quick a reaction. Wow, this is great. You know what I mean? He never misses an opportunity to help somebody. So he don't listen to about 10 prayers and say, well, I'll take number 1, 3, and 5, and 7. I'll take your prayers. The rest of you go. He listens to everybody. He never misses an opportunity to help somebody in need. When you cry out to Jesus, you get his undivided attention immediately. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Me, who's not worth it. I'm not worth it as far as I'm concerned. I deserve hell. But I mean, because of his grace and his love for me, he made it possible so I could go to heaven. Because I received him as my Lord and Savior. But the thing is this. I get his attention when I call. And I've called him so many times. He said, are you again, Ed? Okay, I know. I know you're familiar with you. I'm always on the phone. Well, not on the phone, but I was talking to him. I'll tell you, I need it. And I need his help. I don't want to take one step without checking with him first. I want to do it right. But I've been in the world for many years before I went into the ministry. And to break off and then learn to trust God, it's something. And I'm so excited that he listens to me. He cares about me. Me, I'm old, decrepit, and on the way out the door, but he still cares. You know, he didn't say, well, I'm sorry, you're over 70. By the way, I'm 39. He don't say, you're over 70. That's it, you're out. He says, I don't care what age you are. As long as you're breathing, you're alive. What's your problem? What's your problem, Ed? Tell me. And I sit there and I just unload on him and he listens and he listens. And you know what? You people ain't getting on these ding, 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 whatever they are, the Facebook all the time. Why don't you put that away and say, dear Lord, I want to talk to you. And just without the fingers, without the machine, just keep talking. The batteries never go dead with him. And he listens all the time and he'll help you. Amen. I got to call my friend, see what she says I should do. Well, I'm going to the store. What should I do here? Should I get the bread? Should I get this? And ding, 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 while you're driving. You know, now, put that away and say, now, Lord, I'm going to, this is what my wife and I used to do. We're going shopping, Lord, we're going shopping. We don't have a lot of money. We never had, never will, but we don't care. God provided everything we need. And we would say, we haven't got a lot of money, and we need a parking space right up front. Now we're fortunate we got a handicap plate. We got a handicap plate, so we're not to pray about that anymore. But before we had that, we'd say, need a parking place up front, and I need to find some good bargains. And honestly, we would go in that store and find more bargains than you could shake a stick at. And then we've got, always be somebody pulling out. And I go, right in. I said, thank you, Lord. You did it again. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I think I told you, I don't know if I told you this. I've gone a little bit off. I'm going rabbit hunting for a while. But hang on. You guys are hunters. You know what I mean. So what happens? We lived at our other church. We were so poor. We didn't have a poor plate. We were the poor plate. But anyway, God provided for us everything we need. We had a Bible school one year. We had 5 days. We took an offering every day. We didn't have no money to put in the offering, so whatever pennies and nickels and dimes we could get, we took in $42 that week. Now, we just sat down. We had about 60 kids. So what we did was we wanted to give the kids some snacks, you know, like that, at for their little refreshment time. So my wife would get the offering, figure it out, run up to the store and say, I want so many crackers, so much Kool-Aid, or whatever it was. I know Kool-Aid's bad, but what are you going to do when you have no money? So you get the Kool-Aid and bring it back. And all the kids had something to drink and eat. They thought that was wonderful. We had more fun with nothing. Well, anyway, this First National store back in, they're out of Somerville, Mass. They're out of business now. But they had a chain store. And out in the town of Auburn, which we live near, they were closing out. And I had to do something that day, so I said to my wife, why don't you and Alan, that's our youngest son, go over to the food store and get whatever you can. I said, now look at everything is $7 a wagon. Now don't go in there and say, I don't know if I want this. Grab everything, just dump it into the thing, you know, and get out there, $7, run back in, fill it up again, keep going until we run out of money. So they went over there, and they said, let me see, $7 a wagon. Okay, we got one wagon. Then an announcer came out and says, listen, everything's free. Take whatever you want because we're closing up at noon and it's 11:30 now. Everything, you've got to be out of here. Well, they found the crab legs apartment and they loaded that thing up. We had crab legs for a month, but boy, were they good. And they come home and they figured it out. They total up, we had around $300 worth of food. See how God provides. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'll tell you another one while you're here. I used to drive a bus, a motor coach for Peter Pan bus lines. No, not the peanut butter. This is the bus line. It's like Greyhound Trailways. Well, anyway, and I would have to pick up, go to Boston, go from Worcester down into New York City, pick up these children that were going up to this summer camp for the summer. Well, I'll be honest, now, nothing I have against the Jews, but they were Jewish folks, and they would go up there for the summer, and then we'd pick them up in the fall and take them back. Well, anyway, they would bring up their meals with them, and they ate good. And they would say to me, driver, we got a meal for you. I'd say, thank you very much. And then when they got off, they said, look, we took a lot of sandwiches here, roast beef, corned beef, all these extra sandwiches and soda and other potato chips and stuff. Could you get rid of them for us? I says, yes, I could. Because we didn't have no money at home. You know, we were broke. As poor as Job's cat. If we'd have had Job's cat, we would have fried him and ate him too. But the idea, we didn't have no money. So what happened is we got home, and I said to my wife, we walked in the door and says, guess what we're going to have for the next 3 weeks? Roast beef sandwiches, because that's all we got. And we just sat there and ate and had the greatest time. God provided, because we would pray. We'd say, Lord, we just don't have any money, and we need help. I'll give you another one while we're here. At a funeral one time, I just got out of college, and I was out soul winning, come to this family, met them, and then went home, and they got a call that says, we just talked to you, and our son was just killed. He went head-on from a dirt bike right into a car, went up knee and did a pile diver to kill him. And he says, would you do the service for us? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. He said, what do you charge? I says, whatever you can give, don't worry about it. I'm not worried about the money because I had a chance to do a funeral and see people saved. That was more important than how much money I made. So anyway, I went over and talked to the folks that night and got everything arranged. And then it was the day of the funeral. Not as full as about 14. So I figured he's a high school, you know, student, probably mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, and uncle, and a couple of kids. They let that whole school out that afternoon. That his age, his group. That funeral home was packed. I did the Bible. I had my Bible on his coffin. I had to do the Bible. The first funeral, I did it right off the coffin. But the idea was, we didn't have no money. And I prayed that day. I said, Lord, we need some help. I said, we need some oil. And 100 gallons of oil back in those days was $75. And then we needed some food. I said, Lord, we just need some money. Please make it possible. So we go to work, did the funeral. And I gave an invitation. Hands went up all over the place. I wish I would have had some personal workers there, but I didn't. So I prayed and tried to invite them to church as much as I could so I could finish the job there. Well, anyway, the father said to me afterwards, I want to see you. I says, oh, no, he's going to chew me up. I give him an invitation. You know, back in New England, you don't do that. You say, we're sorry to hear. We won't say nothing else. But you give an invitation at a funeral that's, oh, we don't want this. Although I was doing it all the time, and people get used to me, so That didn't stop me. I'm going to give an invitation if I can, you know. Well, anyway, they go to work and, I had a senior moment, an old senior moment, a real old senior moment. Wait a minute. Okay, so I went into the, you got to stop, turn around. The funeral, I went to do the funeral, and the father said, I want to see you. I go to his house. They had the reception at a person's home. I went there, and he says, come to the other room. And I says, yes, sir. And he says, you were a pro. And he shook hands with me and gave me a $100 bill. 75 for the oil, 25 for the food. Amen. God can do it, see? That's what you got to realize. God can do it. And when you sit there and say, I don't know, God. I don't know if you can do it. Stop that. Lord, it's me, Ed, again. I'm broke, and I need some money for gas to get from here to there. God says, it's on the way. And one way or the other, I prayed down more tires for our van. We wore them out. I had skins on there. And I said, Lord, I need some tires with threads. And sure enough, somebody came by and said, I got some tires with threads. Thank you. Put them on. Run those out and then go back to him again and ask for more. You just keep going back. And he says, I've got everything you need. Call on me. That's what you got to get used to in your Christian life, you know. We can be saved. That's wonderful. And we can be happy. That's wonderful. But when you can talk to the Lord, you have a relationship with the Lord. You want to have a relationship with the Lord. You and him are the best of friends. You're in speaking terms. You know his heart, and his heart wants to help you. So you're getting the idea of just asking him for whatever you need. So that, again and again, I got one more. I could go on all night with this. Can we get out of here by 9? No, what time do we start? 7:30? That means we go till 9. Good, we got another hour. Hang on, I got a whole bunch of them. So anyway, my wife and I were out having a Sunday night service. We had a van, and she would go around, pick up all the kids in a van, and then bring them into church. And then when church was all over, she brought the kids home, because I was busy with the church, shutting down the church and everything. So what happened was, as she's going home, some young girl hit her in the back end. I don't think she was texting. They didn't have texting back in those days, but she hit her in the back end anyway. And so we got her name. And the police officer that was there, this was a young, pretty-looking girl. He was spending more time looking at her than filling out the papers. But anyway, we got her name. And then I called up a body shop. And I said, listen, we just had an accident, and I don't know what to do. I've never had an accident like this before. It's damage to the van. He said, what should I do? Bring it in, and I'll fix it right away. Huh? Well, what about the money? No, don't worry about it. Bring it in. So it came to $320. Now, this is back in the early 70s, so that was a lot of money back in those days. So what happens is we go to work, and they fix it. And then when he got done, he says, okay. I said, now, sir, how do I go about paying you? What do I do now? He said, just file with the insurance company. I said, okay. I went home and said, we sent the paperwork in. Then a week later, I called him. I said, sir, have you heard from the insurance company yet? He said, no. I said, well, I'll get after him again. So I went to work and did a little investigation, and the insurance agent had made out the papers, but he hadn't filed them with the main insurance company. So they weren't doing anything. So I got after him. Then the money started coming in. Well, then they were going to go through the procedure. But what happened was, the third week he calls up and says, hey, where's my money? I waited long enough. I said, sir, you told me to do it. And I called the insurance. I don't care. I want that money tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. It says Tuesday now. 9 o'clock. Wednesday, he wants the money. We didn't have no money. We never had any money. So we prayed. We said, Lord, we need $320. We need it by tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Got to have it, Lord. We don't know. We have no way of getting it. So that night I was being ordained. And the pastor said to me, one of the lead pastors says, go down front there with your family. And we stood there. And he said, now, pastors don't make much money, so you go by and stuff pockets money in his pockets. I like that. He said, they'll just stuff money in your pockets. So we went down there, and they stuffed money in our pockets. We went home. We didn't want to count it at the church. We went home, took the money out, $320. You see how God works? This is it. When you learn to trust God, you have a relationship with him. You don't. Now, there are some things you can be concerned about. Yes, when a person's ill, you're concerned about them. Yes. But you don't have to sit and say, what's going to happen? You know all the stuff that's happening today in the world. This is happening, that's happening, this and that and everything else. People are getting all worried. I said, it's all part of God's plan. He's still in charge. He can pull a plug anytime he wants. So I'm not worried about that. I'm just figuring whatever he wants to do, that's good enough. But back to our story here. Blind Bartimaeus will be dead by the time I get back here. But anyway, when you cry out to Jesus, you get his undivided attention immediately. Jesus called to the blind man directly with calming words of comfort. Now, where's that again now? Look at this now. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. He looked and he saw all these men around him, and they said, "Hey, bring that fella up here." They says, "You mean that dirty looking old man? Bring him up here. I want to talk to him." And then he says, they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." So he's looking at the blind man now. He says, "Come on, don't worry. I'm glad you're here. Come on up, tell me what your problem is." In verse 50, it says, "And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him," now watch this, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Jesus didn't say, "Now, I want you to do this and that." He says, "What can I do for you?" Isn't that wonderful? When you pray, Jesus says, "What can I do for you? Are you having some problems tonight? You're lonely, you're hurt, you're tired, you don't know which end is which, you don't know what to do." Isn't that nice when he just says, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. What can I do for you?" When you say, "Lord," he says, "Yes, what do you need? What do you need? How can I help you? What's your problem?" And if you just want somebody to talk to, there's nothing any better, and no one any better to talk to than Jesus. You can talk to your wife or your husband, yeah, but you can't be Jesus. I'll tell you that. And it's just wonderful. I love you, dear. Don't worry about that. Oh, she's still there. She's smiling. Thank you. Okay. And Jesus answered, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." He said, "Lord, I'm just tired of being blind. Could I please have my sight back?" And watch this. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. He didn't have to join anything. He didn't have to pay anything. He didn't have to memorize so many verses. He didn't have to do this. All he had to do was say, "I need your help." The Lord says, "You got it." That's how nice it is. Now, and his disciples said unto him, wait a minute, got the wrong, oh, here it is. Verse 50, when he was casting away his garments, he came to Jesus. He didn't hesitate. See, he had asked Jesus, and he had so much faith in Jesus. When Jesus called him, he just cast away his garments and came to him. He didn't say, "Well, does that mean I have to go to church every Sunday? Does that mean I got to pray and tithe and all that?" He didn't say that. He just got up and came to Jesus, cast off his old garment. And Jesus asking him, "What may I do for you?" The Son of God humbles himself to help you whenever you ask. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus himself says, "What can I do?" He doesn't say, "What are you doing here?" or "Why should I help you?" or "You don't go to church that often. Why should I bother with you?" He don't say that. He said, "What can I do for you?" He humbles himself for us, for us. Realize we're all sinners and we get saved. Then he can't do enough for us. I can't get over it. I'll tell you, to have somebody love you as much as that. He says, "I'm overwhelmed in my situation, but by trusting in you, I believe I can overcome my situation." He felt that the Lord could change him simply by believing in him. He was sick of living a defeated lifestyle and going nowhere. He says, "I'll never be anything to anybody else." And Jesus said unto him, "Thy faith has made thee whole." That's simple. Like I said before, when I had the terrible habit of cigarettes and I could not stop it, I needed it because it's a high-pressure job. Oh, I'll tell you, I don't want to get into details. It was going all the time. But when I cried out and I said, "Lord, I need help. I got to stop this." I got up, walked away, and never touched them again. I prayed. I said, "Lord, take the desire away. I don't even want to think about them. I don't even want to talk about them. I don't want to do anything." I walked away and never came back. And I don't want them. I don't miss them at all. Now, let me ask you something. When was the last time you called out to Jesus for help? You say, "I can't remember." Or you might say, "Well, I really never have." But you know, desperate positions call for desperate measures. Tell your needs to Jesus. If you've got something tonight that's hurting you and bothering you and you just don't know what to do, you get alone. Get a little prayer closet in your room. When I was in Chicago, we'd go into the ghettos, and then the kids would come to church on Sunday morning. Little boy got saved. And I said, well, you go home now, you go in your room, and you sit and pray, and you can ask Jesus anything. He says, I don't have a room. It's all out in the living room. I said, well, go in the bathroom. He said, we don't have a bathroom. It's in the kitchen, and there's a curtain. When we go to the bathroom, you pull the curtain around. These kids, they were desperate. Your heart went out to them. It was so bad. But I taught them how to pray. And I says, when you get lonely and hurting, you go and ask Jesus to help you. And I says, he will. So I ask you tonight, when was the last time you called out for Jesus? Verse 51, Jesus asked Bart, what's your problem? I'll take care of you. Suppose Bartimaeus thought and says, oh, never mind, you can never help me. I'll just keep on being blind and begging. Sorry I bothered you, Jesus. You want to be like that? You want to be like that, go around always feeling sorry for yourself and afraid to ask for a real miracle in your life? So a lot of Christians do that. Oh, I don't want to bother God. Bother him. Like I said before, he wants you to call him. Are you overwhelmed with the pressures of the day? There's no light at the end of the tunnel. You might say, I don't know anybody's business here, so I'm not picking on anybody particular. Maybe a house, making those mortgage payments or your rent payments or whatever, they might be overwhelming. And your job might be tightening up as far as the hours, your overtime is cut out. And the money's getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And a lot of times what we do is we attack each other, but we don't attack the problem. The problem is you don't have the money. So what do? You go to the Lord and say, Lord, could you show me what to do? Could you impress upon my heart the right thing to do? And God will show you how to get out of that predicament. Now, that isn't saying he's going to send down a check for $1,000 to pay a mortgage or whatever it is. He doesn't do that. But he will give you the wisdom. I'll give you one more. Years ago, our son David, is he here tonight? Oh, you see? Okay, good. I'm going to mark that down. David came to church. Okay. So anyway, so the thing is, so this. We're going to Hawaii. David paid for a three-week trip to Hawaii. Wow, it was nice, I'll tell you. So anyway, I'm working at a time in a machine shop. See, I worked part-time. I worked in a church and I worked in a machine shop because the church didn't always have the money. So I didn't push it. I just said, well, God gave me the energy. I'll work in a machine shop and I'll work for the Lord too. So anyway, we're going to Hawaii. I said to the boss, I said, listen, I got 3 weeks to go to Hawaii, all expense paid. I says, and what I'd like to do is I got a week's vacation coming. I got a week's worth of sick time, and the third week, I'll go without pay. Is that okay? He says, sure. He says, you got 3 weeks in Hawaii? Go ahead. He says, I'll fix it up so you can have the 3 weeks. So we go to Hawaii, have a great time, come back home. Bill number one, hey, we want your money next week. Bill number two, we want your money the same time. Bill number three, we want your money the same time. I got three bills to pay. I haven't got nothing. Because no pay that week, see? So I says, well, only one thing to do. I get alone with God, and I said, dear God, I got myself into predicament here, but please give me wisdom on how to deal with it. Go to bed. You don't worry about it. Once you pray, it's in God. Once you pray, before you pray, it's your problem. After you pray, it's God's problem. He says, I'll take care of it. Go to bed. I go to bed, sleep great. Had a great night's sleep. Get up the next morning. I said, I got it. Bill number one. Hi, listen, could I pay you next week? Sure. Bill number two, could I pay you the week after? Sure. Bill number three, could I pay you the week after that? Sure. Get them all paid. Everybody took care. See how God gives you that wisdom? See, we got to learn to trust in God more and stop trying to do it all ourselves and say, well, I can make it work. Why bother when he's running? He says, I want to do it for you. Oh, how blessed we are to have a God that loves us. Take us all sinners, clean us up, and he's working on perfecting us. But in the meantime, if we need any help, he says, tell me whatever you need, I'll help you all the way. Oh, I'll tell you, I don't think a lot of Christians realize that. I think they figure, well, this means I get into heaven. There's more to it than that. It's I have a daily relationship with the Lord. You walk with God. And you got to keep your heart clean, because it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God isn't going to hear you. All right, back to our story. Where are we now? Page 90. Okay. Now, if you're going through the fire today, wondering how on earth you'll get out of it, like Bartimaeus, he really had a problem. He was blind. But he got Jesus' attention. Jesus listened and healed him. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You say, oh, yes, I know him. And you're waiting for the rapture? That's good. But in the meantime, we got to live here on earth. And we got a God in heaven that's going to say, he'll meet all our needs. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. Now, one thing, too. When God says he'll provide for us, don't expect to have steak and eggs every day. I never had steak and eggs. I had steak at night and eggs in the morning. That's how you eat them. People down here eat them together. I can't see how you can eat steak for breakfast. But anyway, you don't ask for steak and eggs. Maybe get whatever God puts on the table. And it's good. I got one more to tell you. I just thought, I'm thinking these things up as I go. I'm not making them up. I'm thinking. What happens is I'm thinking of them as I go. See what happens? So watch this. Oh yeah. I'm going to Bible college, and we didn't have no money. My wife goes to pick up the kids from the Christian school, and I had to go to work. I worked for Union Tank Car Company in Chicago, a welder, and I'm going there. And I would take slices of bread at night. And you know, in those cafeterias, they have mustard, relish, and onions. That was my sandwich. You ever had one of them? Real good. Forget the hot dogs and hamburger. Mustard, relish, and onion. It tastes great. And you get used to it after a while. So anyway, that was my lunch. Two slices of white bread, and I'd get it folded in half and eat it. So my son, David, worked. He was detailing cars. And this man was supposed to pay him $5 that night. So I said to my wife, when David comes home with the $5, get out of the store and spend it on food for the family and get some food. She said, okay. David comes home and he said, he didn't pay me tonight. Well, what are we going to do? My wife says, let's sit down at the table. Dear Lord in heaven, we've got a hungry family here. We have no food. Please, God, we need some food. So our youngest son, Alan, jumps up on the counter. As was just custom, he's always looking for food. But he jumped up on the counter and started going around. And you know, the petitions, like you open up the door, there's a petition. He stuck his hand behind it and he found a bag of peas. My wife put some water with it, best pea soup they ever had. No crackers, no nothing, but the pea soup, they were filled. See how God provides. Look at what he fed the people in the wilderness, manna. They were happy. So why can't we be happy whatever God gives us? You see how that works, folks? So sometimes when you pray and say, Lord, I could go for a steak, God says, I know, but we're selling grilled cheese tonight, so that's it. And be happy with those. It's going to fill you anyway, you know? So you always say, oh, thank you, God, thank you. We have food to eat, and you sit down and eat that. Oh, another one thing. I used to preach at the rescue mission in Hammond every Saturday. And what happened is I'd go down there to work, and I got off work. No, I was home, and I'd come down there, and the man that run it, Brother Sully, knew that we didn't have a lot of food. So he would sit down and fry me up about 6 eggs and a half a pound of bacon and a whole bunch of buns. And I would, and some fried potatoes, and I'd sit there and eat. Oh, it was so good. And then he'd say, now you're going to go home today. And a lot of bakeries would donate cakes and all these different things, these devil food cakes and German chocolate cakes and all these other cakes, cupcakes, biscuits, everything. And they'd put them in a big bag and take them out. I'd get home, and the kids would see me. They'd run out, oh, food for the week. And we're eating cake, and we're eating this. But, I mean, it tasted good, and God provided. So all these different things, I could go on with testimony after testimony. And listen, if this old sinner can get these things from God, you guys could get a lot more, believe me. See, so that's it. So learn to trust God and say, I know I can do this. I know God's going to take care of me. And if there's no food in the house, we're going to pray and God will provide the food. It's so wonderful. Now, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm sure many of you do, but are you sure about that? Let me tell you something. I don't know how many know this, but those who have heard the word and refuse salvation of the Lord cannot get saved after the rapture. In other words, once the rapture happens, you know, you're talking to somebody, I'll get saved later, I'll get saved later, I'll get saved later. Then the rapture happens. Then they say, now I want to get saved. They can't. They can't. I'll show you. Go in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 13. And then we'll close it out. 9 minutes past 10. Okay, we got time. 2 Thessalonians. Hold on, Hannah. As you get old, you get 14 hands, I think. Okay, here we go. Hold on. 2 Thessalonians, here we are. 2 Thessalonians 2. Where are we? 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let me get this right here now. I started at 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Let me do this. Go up to verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them the strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, that all they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, you witness to a person, you say they need to be saved. No, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to get saved now. But the rapture comes. Oh, now I want to get saved. It's too late. You had your chance, and God said, that's it. It's just like on the ark. When God told Noah and put all the animals on the ark, and God says, Noah and his family get on the ark, he says, okay, I've given you people 120 years of preaching, 120 years to make a decision. You didn't want to? It's too late. He shut the door and he sealed it. That's it. And then if somebody saw the water come and say, well, we want to get saved, he says, it's too late. You had your chance. Well, that's just like it is here. You talk to people about being saved, and they said, listen, we don't want to quit our sinning right now. We want to keep it up a little longer. When the rapture comes, we'll get saved. God says, forget it. You're not going to. So that's why you need to be saved and be sure you're saved, because don't take a chance to say, well, after the rapture, I'll get saved, because God's going to say no. And he'll send a strong delusion there, and that's going to end it all. So if you're here tonight and you're saved, that's good. That's wonderful. But also, if you're here tonight and you're going through a problem, maybe it might not be. Hey, I'll tell you another problem. Your children. You know, people say, well, you got your kids till you're 18 and then they're gone. No, you never. As old as they get, they still. I still have to spank Julie. They never leave. You've had your whole life invested in them. You can't just say goodbye. You say goodbye and you go out the door with them. Or they come back and eat off you all the time. But anyway, the whole thing is this, simply this. I lost my place. I got that senior moment again. Boy, I'll tell you, they come fast and furious when you get over 30. But anyway, you may be going through a problem tonight or a situation. What I want to do in just a moment, not to embarrass anybody, not to say you have the situation. Maybe somebody you know is going through a situation and you want to pray for them. See, like that. That lady that came here, she had that operation. We went out to see her yesterday. She is in pain. Just to move, it hurts. She had her spine operated on. I'm not sure of her name, but I know most of you know. But you can pray for her. But I'm going to open up this altar here. I know it's not a usual thing on a Wednesday night, but I think it's a good time to pray. And maybe your faith is a little shaky. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't know if we're going to make that car payment this month. Why don't you pray about it? Why don't you tell the Lord? Maybe your kids are getting older and they want to go this way and you want to go that way. Maybe you can pray about it and say, Lord, help my kids to make the right direction. We can always find something to pray to the Lord about, because we have more problems than we realize. We just don't want to admit it. We bury them and say, everything's okay, Lord. He says, no, you're not. He says, you got a lot of problems down deep. Why don't you bring them to the surface and pray about them, and I'll take care of them for you. See how that works? So we're going to have just a hymn here is going to be played on the piano. And I'm going to give you a chance if you'd like to come up and just kneel at the altar and pray, and then you can go back and sit down. Nobody's going to ask you what you prayed about. That's between you and the Lord. But if you've got anything that's heavy on your heart tonight, like old blind Bartimaeus, he's like this. I know, I can hear you, Jesus, I can hear you. And they're saying, sit down, you old fool, sit down. He said, no, I got to hear him, and I'm going to talk to him. And when he called out and says, Jesus says, yes. And he stops everything, and he comes back to him. He says, what's your problem, Bartimaeus? He says, I'm blind and I can't take it. He says, done, you're healed. Can you imagine how Bartimaeus, probably didn't shut him up that whole night. He was around and saying, oh, guess what? I can see, oh, this is beautiful. I never saw the sunset before. I never saw the lights. I never saw anything before. He was happy. He probably went on for about 3 weeks just telling everybody how great it was. That's the way us Christians should be. Did I tell you about it? The Lord helped me? Did I tell you how the Lord helped me? Did I tell you how the Lord helped me? Listen, I heard about these people. They say, oh, I died and went to heaven. Don't kid yourself. If you went to heaven, you wouldn't come back here. They couldn't throw you out of heaven. You'd be clinging to the poles and everything else up there and saying, I ain't going back there. No way. But these people get on and say, well, I went back to heaven. It was very exciting. And I'm going to do a lecture tour for $1,000 a visit, you know. It's, oh, come on. You didn't do that. I mean, and just like the fellow, if they sent him, who is it? The fellow who sent General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. He said, the best Bible college is send all your ministerial students to hell for a half hour. He said, they'll make the best preachers ever. You'd come out of hell, you'd be preaching all night and all day. Don't go there. See? Or maybe you've got something that you just want to tell the Lord about. That's personal. Or maybe you want to pray for that lady, like I said, that's sick, or some of the other folks that hit her sick. I don't know all their names, unfortunately. But feel free. If you want to, you do not have to. But if you'd like to, you may do so. Would you stand, please? As a piano plays down.